This morning's scripture reading comes from Mark 2:18 through 22, and it says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and the people came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins.'"
Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this chance to gather together, to hear it, to understand it, to be shaped by it. And Lord, we pray now that you would form us to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, by your Spirit. And we pray in his name, amen. Well, I want you to think about one of your favorite traditions. What comes to mind for you? So for me in this fall season, there's a few that come to mind. One of them is apple picking with my family. We love to do that. Another one that's going to come hopefully later rather than sooner is the first big snow and getting out the sleds, finding a big hill, and just having a blast. And the other one is going to happen in a little over a month from now, and that's actually Thanksgiving. One of my favorite traditions is just sitting down to that incredible meal, the more stuffing the better, and enjoying it with family and friends. I love traditions like that. And the truth is that some people love traditions more than others, but we all have them, don't we? I mean, human beings make traditions. Earlier, we heard about International Sunday and the nations. We sang about that earlier even. And what's amazing is that you can travel this whole world, and anywhere you find people, you're going to find traditions. It's just how we are. People are exceptional at making traditions, and the same is true in the church. There's actually few areas of life that are more closely tied to tradition than religion. And if you think about it, until modern times, most of our holidays were tied directly to religion. And even still, some today are in our annual calendar. Things like Christmas, a Good Friday, Easter, these all have religious roots. And they're beautiful traditions that are meaningful and that are good. But at the same time, as good as traditions are, there's also a problem with tradition. And it's one that Jesus is going to help us to see today, and it's one that he's going to help us to work against. And it's actually really important that we do. And so this morning we're going to look at what is the problem with tradition. We're going to dig into our text together. Starting back with verse 18 of Mark chapter 2, it says this, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" And so there's clearly a difference between the religious practices of John and his disciples, and the Pharisees and their disciples, and Jesus and his disciples. Clearly, there's a difference, and people can see it. It's observable. And so naturally, whenever you see a difference in tradition, it prompts the question, why? And there's a few things here that we need to know about fasting before we really get into the question. The first thing that we need to know is that fasting back then was very ordinary. It was typical. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, the Jewish law required fasting once a year for the Day of Atonement. That was normal. And then later on, the Jewish tradition added in additional fasts throughout their calendar year. So that by this point in time, if you are a typical Jewish person, you are probably fasting about 6 times a year, just regular fasting. Then in addition to that, you could fast for your own personal reasons. Maybe you are going through a period of mourning, or a period of repentance, or a period of focused prayer. You might decide to fast just for yourself. And so these people were no strangers to fasting. It was actually quite normal. The second thing that we need to know about fasting is that it was good. What's on the table here in this encounter with Jesus is not the question of fasting as such. They're not asking Jesus, is fasting good or bad? They're not asking Jesus, is fasting in the law or not? That's not the question they're asking. Because, in fact, if you think about fasting, what is it ultimately? It's a form of worship. What you do when you fast is you intentionally deprive your body of a physical need, that being food. In order that, through what that creates in you, the experience that that creates in you, it's going to realize, help you realize just how deep your needs actually are. And it's going to point you back to your God who supplies all of your needs. And so through fasting, you deprive yourself of this physical need that you have for life in order to reorient your focus and remember that it is God who provides everything you need for your life. So fasting is a form of worship. Jesus knew this. Jesus himself engaged in this. He fasted in the wilderness. We read that earlier in the Gospel of Mark. He's not against fasting. In fact, in verse 20, he's going to endorse it at a later time. So the question isn't, is fasting good? Of course it was. Jesus would support it. That was the different question they were concerned with. And that brings us to the third thing we need to know about fasting, which is that while typical Jews had about 6 fasts per year, these individuals were basically taking it up a notch. So they wouldn't just fast 6 times a year. The Gospel of Luke tells us that the Pharisees would fast twice a week every week. So their fasting was apparent. People knew that they were fasting. It was obvious. They could see it, which leads us to this encounter, right? Their fasting was apparent, but it seems like Jesus and his disciples aren't fasting at all. They can see the difference in their religious practices, the difference in their traditions, which is what led them to ask the question, why? And you may have asked the same question. I know I have. When you look around at different religious traditions, just within Christianity, you see a lot of difference, don't you? And it prompts us to ask the question, why? And I just want to give you one example, okay? It's the example of preachers. As a preacher, I relate to this one. So if you're in one particular stream of Christianity, your preacher might be wearing a robe, a vestment, from his neck to the floor, okay? There's one tradition. In another tradition, he might be wearing a 3-piece suit and tie with a pocket square with cuff links, right? You might have seen this tradition. And now today, there's another tradition emerging, which is basically sweatpants and Jordans. But that's another story for another day. But you see what I mean. You can see the differences in these religious traditions, and it makes you ask the question, why? And just to illustrate this one more time, I remember as a boy, we would visit my grandparents and go with them to their Roman Catholic church. And I was not growing up in the Catholic church. I was growing up in a Protestant church. And so I just remember seeing all the differences. You know, stand up, sit down, kneel down, sit down, stand up, turn around, peace be with you, turn around. So it just, as a boy, I was like, what's going on here? This is unlike anything I'd ever experienced before. I remember asking my dad about it. Why are we different? And my point here today isn't to go into all of the different differences. That would be a long, long, long sermon. But it's to show that there's obviously a difference here. And it causes them to ask the question, why? And then Jesus answers. And so let's see what he says in verse 19. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." Jesus is just such a brilliant teacher. He takes this illustration to drive home his point that everybody understands, right? I mean, picture a wedding. A wedding is a time for celebration. It's a time for joy, for excitement, for gladness. It's a time to rejoice. It's not a time to fast. I mean, imagine if at the last wedding you went to, okay, you go expecting there to be a dinner afterwards. That you expect there to be a feast, delicious foods, maybe hors d'oeuvres, desserts, all of these delicious things that we partake of together as a way to celebrate this happy couple in their new life together. You go expecting that. Now imagine that after the ceremony concluded, the groom got up, went over to the microphone and said, "Thank you for coming. We're so glad you're here. And now to celebrate the consummation of our marriage, we invite you to join us for a fast." You can imagine some of the comments they might have gotten in their guest book after that kind of a wedding. So the analogy here, it's so powerful because we get it. A wedding is a time to rejoice. The groom is there. It's not a time to fast. It's not the right time. And so Jesus is teaching us here that the reason his disciples can't fast is because he is with them. He is with them. He is the bridegroom. And by the way, in the Old Testament, the image of the bridegroom, the husband of Israel, is none other than God himself. So once again here, we have a hint in the Gospel of Mark at who Jesus really is. He is God the Son. He's the Messiah. He's the coming King, and he's come to establish his kingdom. So now's the time to rejoice, not the time to fast. Jesus doesn't have anything against fasting. He's just saying, now's not the time. There will come a time. And in verse 20, he talks about that. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away. And this verb translated as taken away, it carries the force of being carried away, being taken away by force. So he's pointing forward here to the end of his life. When that's going to happen to him, he'll be arrested. He'll be taken away. He'll be made to suffer and to die on a cross for the sins of the world, that any who turn in faith to him would be forgiven and receive eternal life. It's why he came. So when he looks forward to that point in his life and ministry, he says the bridegroom is going to be taken away, and then it will be time to fast, but not now. Now is the time to rejoice. And what this really shows us here is that tradition conforms to circumstances. Tradition conforms to circumstances. See, fasting was good. We already saw that. Jesus fasted. And he says here, his disciples are going to fast. You'll see this in the book of Acts as the believers are fasting. It's good, but not at that time. Because of the circumstances, the bridegroom was with them. So the practices had to shift. The traditions that they were practicing conformed to the circumstances because Jesus was with them. And that's something that we need to see today, that circumstances will impact tradition. And there's actually no greater example of this in recent memory than last year in COVID-19. As the circumstances in the world impacted the tradition, I mean, everyone's tradition everywhere, but thinking specifically now in the church, right? Everything that the church is accustomed to doing for years, for decades, at the drop of a hat, has to shift completely. Why? Because of the circumstances. So circumstances can impact your tradition. And I think we all know this cognitively. We all understand this. But sometimes we need to be reminded of it, because the truth is, we don't always like to change tradition. And for some of us, it's much harder than others. Some of us love traditions, and that's a good thing. Traditions are good. Jesus even gives us traditions that we're still doing 2,000 years later. It's incredible. The tradition, the principle of tradition is not bad at all. But there could be a problem with tradition, and that's what we're going to see here today. Okay, the truth is sometimes traditions need to change, and sometimes we're really glad that they do. So this week, as I was studying, I read this document. This is an ancient church document Okay, this document is called the Apostolic Tradition. It's written by an early church father named Hippolytus from the early 200s AD. So this document is 1,800 years old, if you can picture that. And contained within it are several traditions of the church at that time. And I want to show you that sometimes it's a good thing that traditions change, and here's what I mean. I'm going to read you three traditions from the church in the early 200s AD. Here's the first one. If a man is a sculptor or a painter, he must be charged not to make idols. If he does not desist, then he must be rejected. If a man is an actor or a pantomimist, he must desist or be rejected. A teacher of young children had best desist, but if he has no other occupation, he may be permitted to continue. And it goes on and on and on about various professions that just by nature of the work were considered almost unworthy of a Christian. That was the tradition back then. You're an actor? Sorry, don't have a place for you in the church. You're a pantomimist? Ooh, better leave that behind. So that's the first tradition that I wanted to point out to you this morning as something that I think we're probably glad has changed. And here's a second. See, back then, if you were coming from a pagan background and you were interested in Christianity and you wanted to learn, you would be called a catechumen. And that's an old church word that basically means someone who's being taught in the basic principles of the faith. Okay, now, anybody want to guess how long was the standard tenure for a catechumen, someone who's just curious about Christianity, before they get baptized? Good guess. It's actually 3 years. So you would have to be required to sit for 3 years to wait just to be baptized. Why? So they could make sure that you were being taught correctly, right? It was a good motivation, but guess what? You don't see that in the book of Acts, do you? I mean, think about it, right? The Ethiopian eunuch gets baptized on the side of the road with Philip right there. I mean, there's no three-year time span there. This is a tradition that had been created. And I personally, for those of you who are thinking about baptism, personally, I'm thankful that we don't abide by this anymore. This is another tradition that needed to change. And now here's the third. If you got to that point and you were ready to be baptized, here's what you would expect. Then, after these things, let him give him over to the presbyter, that's the priest, who baptizes, and let the candidate stand in the water naked. This is true. And a deacon going with them likewise. So I don't know about you, friends, but I am so glad that we do not hold by this tradition anymore in the church. Sometimes tradition needs to change, and that's okay. It's okay that tradition has to change. Why? Because the tradition isn't ultimate. Jesus' teaching is what's ultimate. The tradition conforms to the teaching. The tradition serves the teaching. The tradition is shaped by the teaching and supports and upholds the teaching, and never the other way around. And as we go on to the rest of this passage, Jesus is going to show this through the next two illustrations that he uses here. And so going back to verse 21 here, he says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." Again, his brilliant teaching and illustrations here. It's two pictures, but it's the same truth. The new patch hasn't shrunk yet. So if you put it on the old garment that has shrunk, it's going to tear it. Similarly, the new wine is still fermenting. It's still expanding. If you put it into the old wineskin, which is leather, which over time becomes brittle and could burst, that's what's going to happen as the new wine expands in fermentation. So the old cannot accommodate the new. The new requires new. In a similar way, I want you to think about this. Picture your first cell phone. What did you have? I had a little flip phone. It was silver. I can picture it now, okay, in my mind. Now, think about your new phone and its operating system. Okay, think about what your operating system can do. Your new phone, if you have a smartphone, your operating system can do banking, can do shopping, can do complex mathematics, can do modeling, can do gaming even, can do incredible things just on this little, tiny little phone. Now, imagine trying to put the new operating system into that old phone way back then. Would that have ever worked? No, it probably would have destroyed it. The new needs something new. The old couldn't accommodate the new. And another example of this, ever seen the movie Apollo 13? Okay, some of you have. The Apollo missions were the lunar landing missions. Okay, NASA was going to put a man on the moon, and they actually did. So Apollo 13 was supposed to be the third mission, but it went terribly wrong. And that's where we get the famous phrase, "Houston, we have a problem." You may have heard that before. Well, Sarah and I, when we lived in Texas, we got to go to NASA Space Center Houston and take a tour of the control center there. It's actually incredible. It's shown in the movie, and it's preserved. They've kept it there so that you can take a tour, and it's just like being in the real in the movie. Well, one of the things they've preserved is the computers that they used back then to put a man on the moon. And these things are enormous. They take up entire rooms. They're so big. I mean, there's just vast spaces full of these things. And you know what's incredible? Your smartphone is more powerful than all of those old computers combined. Okay, imagine if you were a computer scientist back then, and all you knew was these massive computers that filled up rooms. And someone came to you and told you about the new iPhone operating system. Listen to this. Listen, it's got this computing power. It's got these capabilities. It's got this battery life. It's got this kind of speed. I mean, you would have just, your mind would have been blown away. And they would have asked you, okay, so how many rooms are we talking about here? How big is this thing? And then they just pull it out, right? You wouldn't understand. How could this new computer, I mean, it looks nothing like the old. How could it fit into here when it takes rooms to fit the old here? And this is something a little bit like what's going on with the Pharisees and these other disciples. They believe that they're worshiping God, and they are. And they're doing so according to the old tradition. And so they're looking at Jesus and his disciples and saying, okay, he says he's from God. If he is, then why doesn't the new match the old? Why doesn't his tradition match up with ours? But what Jesus is saying is this is a new thing. You don't put the new wine into the old wineskins. It's going to burst them. You don't put the new patch on the old garment. It's going to tear it apart. The old can't accommodate the new. And while, yes, they had the old covenant, the law, Jesus has come to fulfill it, to fulfill the law, and to inaugurate the new covenant made in his blood. And with this new covenant will come new traditions. And so we don't look at the old patterns and expect the new to look the same. The new is going to require something new. The tradition should always follow the teaching. What I want to do now is think about some of the traditions that we have in the church. Think about some of the traditions we have in the church. There are lots you could choose from. You could take your pick. Applying the passage that we have today, we should be able to draw a straight line between what we do and why we do it. You follow me? We should be able to draw a straight line between what we do and why we do it. And ultimately, why we do what we do comes down to Jesus' teaching. And if you look on the front of your bulletin today, those of you who have a bulletin, you're going to see three short phrases. Love God, love people, and make disciples. And this is a summary of two things, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment, that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Everything you have. That's the Great Commandment, part one. Love God. And then, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Love people. That's part two. Those two form the great commandment. And then the great commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. That's Jesus in Matthew 28. And the verb there that's in the imperative, that's the command, is make disciples. So the great commandment to love God and to love people, the great commission to make disciples. This is the mission of the church. And it has been for 2,000 years. So everything we do, we have to be able to draw a straight line to these three things. Does it help us to love God? Is it an aspect of loving God? Does it help us love people? Is it an aspect of loving people? Does it help us to make disciples? Is it an aspect of making disciples? The great commandment, the great commission. And just to give you some examples, I want to take two great traditions in the church, 2,000-year-old traditions. Number one, baptism. Baptism. We don't baptize people just because we've been doing it for 2,000 years. We don't baptize people just to see them get wet. No, we baptize them because Jesus commanded it. And by doing so, we identify ourselves with him. We're saying we have been buried with Christ in his death and raised to walk in newness of life. We're his disciples now. That's why we baptize. It's part of the mission of the church. Well, the second tradition that I want to look at with you is preaching. Why do we preach? Just because we've always preached or we happen to like preaching? No, we preach because Jesus commanded his disciples to proclaim the good news to the whole creation at the end of this Gospel of Mark. We do it because Jesus has told us to do it. And in doing it, through hearing the gospel, that is how people are drawn to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's part of our mission. Church, do we know why we do what we do? Do we know why we do what we do? As Christians, we must ensure that what we are committed to is not tradition in and of itself, but to Jesus and his teaching. And so we are not bound to the tradition for its own sake. We are bound to Christ and his teaching for the gospel's sake. Traditions change, but Jesus and his teaching never will. And it's easy to miss this. Okay, and this is why there's a problem with tradition. It's because sometimes the tradition can become the end when it's supposed to be the means. Fasting is supposed to help us worship God. We don't fast for fasting's sake. We fast for the sake of worshiping God. But sometimes we can lose sight of the ends and make the means the ends. That's the problem of tradition. And so as we consider this together, I think the way that we can consider, where are we at on this? How are we doing when it comes to tradition versus teaching? Is simply to ask ourselves some questions. And the way that we answer will indicate how we're doing. And so I'm going to ask these questions. And before I do, I love you guys so much. I really do. Everything I do and say is to help us grow as a church. Help us become more like Jesus Christ. Help us be more faithful disciples of his. Help us reach our friends and family and coworkers and neighbors with the gospel. I don't want to be a church that's so caught up in tradition that we lose the teaching. And that happens. Our traditions must follow Jesus' teaching. They must support and serve his teaching. And so here's the first question. Why are you here? Why are you in this room? Or if you're online, why are you participating in this worship together this morning? Have you ever thought about it? Is it just because it's what you've always done? Is it just because you're used to it? It's your rhythm, it's what you've established through the years? Why are you in this assembly of believers on this Sunday, the Lord's Day? Why are you worshiping here like this? Is it tradition or is it Jesus Christ and his teaching? He said to love God And one of the ways we love God is by joining together to worship Him. Is that why you're here? He said through the writer of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 24, do not neglect to meet together. So we meet together. Are you here for these reasons, or are you here just because of tradition? Are you here because of Jesus and His teaching? That's the first question. And here's one more. Tell me about your church. Maybe you've been in conversation with somebody you met, and they discover that you come to a church, and they ask you, oh, what's that church like? Or something like that. Tell me about your church. You know, what's your instinct? How do you respond to that question? Do you say, oh, we meet on Sundays on Cortland Avenue? But doesn't every church meet on Sundays? Or you might say, oh yeah, we gather together, we sing some songs, we hear a sermon, we pray. And again, I mean, those are traditions in every other church out there. So tell me about your church. Well, we are a church that loves Jesus. He has saved us, and we want to share this good news with the world. We are all about that as a church. You see the difference. Tell me about your church. You can give traditions, or you can give the teaching of Jesus. Can we connect what we do to what Jesus said? Does our tradition follow His teaching? Because His teaching is the hope of the world. It is the hope of the world. It's the reason we're here. It's the good news of salvation, of eternal life. So, Grace Church, I want to encourage us today to hold traditions loosely, but to hold Jesus' teachings tightly. Let our traditions be shaped by His teaching. And let's ensure that everything we do is rooted in Him and in His word and what He taught. Nothing else. Otherwise, we're going to be putting new wine into old wineskins. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this church. I thank You for these people called by Your name, called to be members of the body of Jesus Christ. Thank You for uniting us by Your grace. Thank You for uniting us with Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for calling us to serve You, to love You, to love people, and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your word, Lord Jesus. Thank You for teaching us and showing us about Your mission. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to be faithful. I pray You'd help us to love. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.